Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 12. How long have you heard the truth and refused to believe? That's an important question that should be graciously posed to every unbeliever. How long have you heard the truth and refused to believe? How many times have you heard the truth of the gospel of Christ and refuse to believe? We know that the Bible is replete with statements that teach us that God is patient. God is said to be long-suffering. The Old Testament speaks of God who is slow to anger. And we know that God's patience is definitely most clearly seen in His patience towards sinners who continually sin, disobeying God and offending His holiness. He could rightfully, very justly destroy all sinners the very first time they sin or any subsequent time that they sin. Instead, God patiently bears with sinners and extends to them the call of salvation in Christ. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Throughout human history, God has shown then remarkable patience and long-suffering with both individual people and even with entire nations of people. And more than any other nation, Israel experienced God's patience. If you read through the Old Testament and you find there God absolutely pouring out His mercy and His loving kindness and His grace and blessing upon blessing upon blessing to the nation of Israel. But despite God's outpouring of grace and mercy to them, the people of Israel throughout history, Stephen says it this way in Acts 7, were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears and always resisting the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good summary of the Old Testament. Israel continued to be blessed by God, and then almost immediately they continued then to go after false gods, idols. They continued their rebellion against God. They continued to disobey God. And so then we find that the Old Testament prophets are absolutely chock full of statements of warning and rebuke to Israel. In Jeremiah, for example, God said this to Israel, "This has been your practice from your youth, that you have not obeyed my voice. Indeed, the sons of Israel have been doing only evil in my sight from their youth, for the sons of Israel have been only provoking me to anger by the works of their hands." And yet, despite Israel's continual provocation, God, the psalmist says in Psalm 78, being compassionate, did not destroy them, and often He restrained His anger and did not even arouse His wrath at all. So God's word is clear and that God was patient with Israel. And God's word is clear that He is indeed a patient, long-suffering, slow to anger God. And it's true that it's because of His patience that He's not yet returned in final judgment. However, the fact that God is slow to anger does not mean that He's incapable of anger, even if sinners may think otherwise. And if you're an unbeliever, don't be lulled to sleep, don't be lulled into delaying your salvation because of God's long-suffering. And if you're a believer, don't be lulled into apathy, and don't disregard the Great Commission. Don't delay sharing the gospel because you know of God's patience. No. Scripture warns against this. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 says this, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. In other words, they're lulled to sleep by the patience of God. Don't be lulled to sleep imagining that God's patience will continue with you or with your loved ones forever. The Lord said in Genesis chapter 6, "My spirit will not strive with man forever." 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15 says this, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." But then verse 16 says this, and listen carefully, "But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy." You see, God's word is clear on this. God's patience with sinners will eventually run out. "My spirit," he says, "will not strive with man forever." There comes a time when his long-suffering comes to a close and grace is over. Grace ends and judgment begins. And that serves as a sobering warning for all those who would abuse his patience. And so it is a very important question. How long have you heard the truth and refused to believe? Well, look at with me this morning at the Gospel of John chapter 12. And this morning I just want to look at three verses. And in this passage, we're going to look at this morning, and then the next time we're back in John. John tells us now about the concluding times now of Jesus' public ministry. We have several chapters left to go in John, but John chapter 12 is the last time that he speaks to the public in John. And it's a really powerful passage. And it begins with what we're going to look at this morning, with Jesus making a final call, a final appeal. It's really a final warning, a final warning of coming judgment to the people of Israel, a final call to come to him for salvation, and a warning of the darkness that's going to prevail if they don't. John then tells us of Jesus' departure, and we'll look at that, and those are powerful words. And then John gives us a very somber progress report on how the Jews had responded to Jesus. And then in verses 38 to 41, John actually explains Israel's unbelief. And we'll look at that the next time we're back in John. But all of these verses, and I want you to understand this, and I want you to see this, all of these verses through this passage are verses that remind us that there is indeed a time when God's grace ends and judgment comes. It's a story about the nation of Israel, but it applies to everyone who would want to abuse the grace and patience and long-suffering of God. Well, follow along with me as I read John 12, starting in verse 35, just down through 37 this morning. "So Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light.' These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him." In verses 35 and 36, where we're going to focus our time this morning, Jesus issues a final call to salvation. It's a final call after all the calls in John, after all the calls through his public ministry. This is the final call to Israel. The final call to come to the light, meaning to come to Christ for salvation. The nation of Israel, as I just mentioned, had a long history of apostasy, of disobedience, of dishonoring God, blaspheming God, disrespecting God. It was so bad that God had judged them and punished them in part by sending nations against them. First it was Assyria, and then in Babylon, that crushed Israel, crushed their land, tore their land apart, and carried the people of Israel into exile. By this point now in John, they've had several generations after the exile, several generations of years since they've been released from captivity to Babylon, and they've been brought back into the land to restore it and rebuild it. Another chance to obey God and to serve God, but again, they failed. They have not been obedient. They have continued to rebel. Now, in just recent years, God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, God incarnate, to dwell among the people, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of the coming Messiah. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to save and reconcile the people to God, to save them from their sins. He performed miracle upon miracle. We've been seeing all this in John, sign upon sign, proving that He was indeed who He claimed to be, the Son of God, the prophesied Messiah. The results were anything other than what we would expect them to be, and I hope you've seen that as we've gone through John. John highlights that. It's almost amazing to John as he looks back, probably 60 years from these events, writing this as an old man, writing back, understanding the glory of Christ, understanding the truth of Christ, and he's looking back and he's amazed at the unbelief of Israel. The religious leaders of Israel hated Christ. They wanted Him dead. The people of Israel, the vast majority of them, have refused to believe in Him. And just in the last few days now, He's come riding into Jerusalem on a young donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9 of the Messiah who would come as a humble king to bring peace, ultimately peace with God. But the nation of Israel completely misunderstood Him. Completely misunderstood His task, completely misunderstood why He was here. And they welcomed Him with a warm welcome, but not as their spiritual Messiah, but as their conquering king, military king, who would lead them to victory, they thought, over Rome. Well, we've seen this in John chapter 12, that immediately then, there in Jerusalem and in the temple, Jesus began to correct their misunderstandings. He told them back in verse 24 that he, and again in verse 32, that He must die. He came to die. The thought of a Messiah who came to die was so absolutely ridiculous to the Jewish people. They didn't understand that they needed a Savior. They thought they could earn salvation. They didn't understand that they needed a Savior who would pay the penalty for their sin so that they could be forgiven and have eternal life. So in verse 34, after Jesus had spoken of His death, they mocked Him. They mocked Him. They hailed Him as a political Messiah, but they mocked Him as the Savior Messiah. And they said, the law says that the Messiah is to remain forever, not die. You say the Messiah, the Son of God, must be lifted up, crucified? How can you say that? And then they say, and this is a mocking statement, who is this Son of Man? They're rejecting Him for all He claims to be. They're mocking and they're rejecting their only Messiah. Really, in a nutshell, by this point, the nation of Israel has totally rejected Him, with the exception of a remnant of people, very few, they've rejected Him. And it's interesting, when we go to verse 35 there, you see that Jesus makes no direct answer to their question in verse 34. And I think we understand that He's already been clear as to who He is, why He came. And so at this point, instead of more dialogue, instead of more teaching, instead of more instruction, more apologetic, He now just very lovingly and very graciously warns them. And it's a very solemn warning. And He's warning them of the danger they were in of letting their day of grace slip by. This is the final public call He gives them to come to salvation. You have to understand the weight of that. This is the final call of salvation, public call to the Jewish nation by the Messiah. He said to them, verse 35, "For a little while longer, the light," meaning himself, of course, "the light only a little while longer is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." Of course, he's referring to himself. He's the light, and he says it's just a while longer that the light will be with you. It's just a matter, really, of hours now. At most, a few days before he would be crucified. And he's warning them, don't delay your salvation. Don't ignore and disregard the truth. He says, walk while you have the light. And I think we understand this. It's pretty clear. In those days, there was no electricity. There were no cars. For the most part, men walked wherever they had to go. And you needed to walk in the light of day. You needed to make sure you got to wherever you needed to get to before the dark of night, before the dangers of night. And Jesus used that as a word picture here, and he says, in effect, take the walk of faith before the daylight's gone, so you won't be overtaken by the darkness, so you won't be lost in the darkness. Don't wait to believe. Don't wait to come to me in faith for salvation. I'm the light of the world. I'm here among you now, but not for long. It's a final warning. And it's a reminder to us of how incredibly gracious and patient Jesus was with the people of Israel. He tells them, don't wait. If you wait until the light's gone, you'll be like travelers caught after nightfall, lost in darkness without the light. This is very similar, you remember, to what Jesus said back in chapter 8, verse 21, when he said, I'm going to go away and you'll seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. He says, you're going to seek me, but it's going to be too late. And you're going to die in your sin. But they had continued to reject him. And so now this was the final warning, not much time now before his death. And I want you to see what's going on here in the big picture of things. The nation of Israel has rejected their Messiah. And our Lord here is warning the Jewish people, the Jews, the nation of Israel, shortly before his death, of the things to be feared when they reject him. If they reject him finally, darkness would overtake them. He would leave the world and return to the Father, and they, having rejected him, would be left in a state of judicial darkness and blindness as a nation, and it's exactly what happened. And with the exception of a small remnant who would believe, they would, as a nation, stumble around in absolute blackness, spiritual darkness, blindness, apart from God and apart from salvation. So he appeals to them here, and he says in verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. He says, believe in the light. He's calling them to faith in himself, faith in Christ. Believe, he says, so that you may become children of light, sons of light. When you believe in Christ, when you place your faith in Christ alone for salvation, when you do that, you become a child of God, an adopted child of God, and a son of light. You become characterized as one who walks in the truth and truth and righteousness. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 5, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." So he gives them a final warning, a final call to listen to the light, to listen to the words of truth, to come to the light of salvation. Did they heed the warning? No. Other than, like I said, a small remnant of believers amongst the whole nation of Israel, the nation continued to reject Christ and they crucified him. Well, someone might say, that's the nation of Israel. But I have time. I have time. I'll believe later. I'll trust in Christ later. How many times have you heard that? Maybe that person says something like this. You know, I've heard the gospel before. I understand that I'm a sinner. I've heard that the Bible teaches that I can't save myself, that I need a Savior. And actually, I admit all that is true. It rings true in my ears. I believe it. Maybe that person even says, and I've heard people say this, I understand that Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of those who will turn to Him in true faith. That person's been given light. He's been enlightened. The question now is, will he come to the light? Will he embrace Christ in true saving faith? That person may even say, I believe all that in my mind, intellectually, I believe all those things. But then that person says something like this, but I'm not interested in that right now. I'm happy. What he's really saying is, I'm happy living in my sin. I'm happy living in the darkness. I want to keep living my way right now. And sometimes they express this and sometimes they don't, but the thought is, but when I'm older, close to death, I'll deal with this then. Then I'll repent and believe and I'll start living for God. This passage is not just to the nation of Israel. It's not just a passage about the nation of Israel. This passage is telling you that thinking that way is deadly thinking. We'll see that even more in the verses that follow in a few weeks, but that thinking like that is thinking that endangers your soul to eternal hell. The sobering truth is that when sinners persistently reject the grace of Christ, God may suddenly remove His grace and judge them. I want you to just think about what Scripture teaches about this. Let me give you some verses and I'll read them to you. And if you want to, you can write them down and look them up later. Nehemiah 9, verse 30. Nehemiah speaks first of God's incredible long-suffering with Israel. And he says this, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your Spirit through the prophets. But then Nehemiah adds this, yet they would not give ear. In other words, they wouldn't listen. They continued to rebel. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands, talking about Assyria and ultimately Babylon. You see, he withdrew his sovereign hand of protection from Israel, and he brought judgment down on them, fierce judgment, as he gave them over to both of those countries, those nations. Isaiah 63, verse 10 says that Israel rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned Himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. He actively fought against them. He actively not only turned away from His grace, but He fought against the nation of Israel. Listen to Psalm 81, verse 11 and 12. My people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me, so I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. So again, the question to any unbeliever is this. How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you heard the gospel and refused to believe? How many times have you heard the gospel, but you want to ignore it and stay in your sin and not turn to Christ? I warn you on the basis of God's word, and I plead with you, Don't ignore the call of God to come to Christ. If you do, His patience with you will run out at some point. Maybe in 1 hour. Maybe in 1 day. Maybe a year from now. I don't know, but trust me, you don't want that to happen. He may give you over to the stubbornness of your heart, and you may never come to Christ. Listen to Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. Verse 29, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and he has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Verse 30, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's a terrific thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Listen, God is patient, yes. But the time for you to receive God's grace passes at some point. It passes. It ends. It passed for the world of Noah's time. It passed for Israel. And it can pass for any individual in our world today. Look at John 12 again. While you have the light, believe in the light. That's the warning. Receive Him while you're able. Now is the acceptable time, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, look at the last sentence in verse 36. These things Jesus spoke, and He went away and hid Himself from them. I want you to understand that John's speaking about more than just Jesus' exit that day. He's signaling here that with this warning, very much a warning of judgment if they refuse to come to the light, He's signaling that with this warning, the public ministry of Jesus is very much coming to an end. In fact, here in John, the public will not appear again until Jesus is being led away and is standing before Pilate, who will sentence Him to be crucified. And regardless, during His trial, Jesus never addresses the public. So here in John, His public ministry is over. And it ends with a call to salvation, a final call to salvation, and also very much a warning to receive Him before it's too late. And immediately after the warning, John tells us what are really some frightening words. He says, He departed and hid Himself. He went away and hid Himself from them. He left. He departed. Their Messiah had come. Their Messiah had gone. And the response of God's chosen nation, Israel, their response to their Messiah had not been good. John gives us the progress report in verse 37. But though He had performed many signs among them, before them, it's a strong word there, by the way. John's just stressing there, in their very presence, the Messiah came and performed signs in front of their faces, right before them. Undeniable signs. And by the way, you've seen in John that even the leaders didn't deny the signs. They didn't deny the miracles. They just attributed them to the power of Satan instead of to the power of God. But though He had performed many signs before them, yet they were not believing in Him. So John stresses the so many signs that Jesus had performed in their presence, and yet despite the strong proofs that Christ was the Messiah, the nation of Israel, the chosen nation of God, the nation that was supposed to be the kingdom of priests, to take the gospel to the world, they weren't believing in Him. What about you? Give this your undivided attention right now. What have you really done with Christ? How have you really responded to Christ? Jesus, the Son of God, who is the light of the world, has come. He's given light. John said back in chapter 1 that he enlightens every man. He has given light concerning man who has fallen. He has made it clear that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's made it clear that he'll come back and he'll judge one day. And the penalty for sin will be death, which is not merely physical termination, but it's eternal spiritual ruin and eternal spiritual punishment. God has also given light, given truth about the only means of salvation. We cannot save ourselves. We're saved through God's grace, through faith in Christ. Faith in Christ, who alone is Savior and Lord. Faith in Christ, who came to die. Faith in Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of all those who would believe. If you never turn to Christ in true faith and repentance, then you'll have to pay that penalty. You'll have to face the wrath of an angry God. But if you come to Christ, acknowledging your sins, confessing your sins, recognizing that your sins are sins against a perfectly holy God, and hating those sins such that you desire to turn from them, if you repent of your sin like that, turn away from your sin and turn to Christ in true faith, then Scripture says that the sacrifice of Christ is then applied to you such that you're forgiven, reconciled with God forever, and given eternal life. Don't delay. At some point, grace ends, Christ walks away, as he did here, and your chance is done. And judgment comes. Let's pray. Father, we do understand from John that it's an amazing thing that the nation of Israel didn't believe. And yet we live in a world where many don't believe. Many don't think they even need a Savior. Many could care less. Many are delaying. Even as Christians, sometimes, if we're honest, I think we become overly apathetic, overly delaying our own evangelism because we see your loving kindness and your patience, and we delay our evangelism. Father, help us to understand that's foolishness. That's deadly. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that hasn't believed, hasn't fallen on their knees before you, bowed their heart before you, acknowledging that they're a sinner, acknowledging that they need a Savior, repenting of their sin such that they desire to turn away from their sin and turning to Christ alone for salvation, trusting in His death on the cross as a sacrificial death that atones for their sins. If there's someone there that hasn't done that, Father, help them not to delay. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be a church that doesn't delay in spreading the gospel. Father, we pray that you'd be with us and help us to be pleasing to you in that. Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.